we think a lot about what it'll be like in the end. And we often find ourselves looking for the way that God might reveal God's self. For time out of mind, as humans, we've been thinking about what that revelation, that final image will be, both before Christ and after Christ. This is a desire for apocalypse, for revealing, that is found in the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. If you would but tear open the heavens and come down, so then the mountains would quake before you, as when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire makes water boil. You make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations will tremble at your presence. When you did wonders we dare not hope for, you came down and the mountains quaked before you. Such things had never been heard or noted. No eye has seen them, O God, but you, who act for those things who trust in you. Yet you have struck him who would gladly do justice, and remember you in your ways. It is because that you are angry that we have sinned. We have been steeped in sin from old. And can we be saved? We have all become an unclean thing, and all our virtues are like a filthy rag. We are all withering like leaves, and our iniquities like wind carry us off. Yet, no one evokes your name, rouses themselves to cling to you. For you have hidden your face from us, and you have made us melt because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are clay, and you are the potter. We are the works of your hands. Be not implacably angry with us, O Lord. Do not remember our iniquity forever. Oh, look down on your people, God, to save us all. I've heard it said more than once. I wonder if this might be the end. I wonder if these might be the end of days. It's a question that is always with us, no matter what is filling the daily news. It's one of those things that we just want to know all the time. But these days in particular, we're left to wonder and consider, even a little bit, I wonder what God might be up to. I wonder if these might actually be the last days. I wonder where we go from here. We're given to suppose that we might just understand what this is all about. We have this odd relationship with the apocalypse. On one hand, we dread the opening of the final chapter with all its goriness and challenge and everything else, whenever or however it might come to be. I remember many nights as a kid, listening to the train whistles and wondering what it might mean, knowing that sooner or later the last trumpet will sound. But on the other hand, we know too that there's a longing to see things fully and finally revealed, saying with the generations before us, "Come, Lord, and soon." It's not my purpose this morning to throw in my two cents on calculating what might be happening when and in what fashion. Not because I fail to be curious. Like every preacher before me, I wouldn't mind being able to understand it all. Rather, I tend to think that the project of trying to figure it out has far more to do with us humans wanting to know and wanting to be in control and wanting to get it right and moreover wanting to demonstrate that we are right to everybody else than it is to do with God. That it is to do with being faithful to the one who invites us to wait as a bride waiting for the bridegroom. We pine for apocalypse. Like Isaiah, we find ourselves longing for God to break into what's going on, to tear open the heavens and do his set things right. We wish God would reveal God for who and what God is. We join our voices in wishing that God might act as he did long ago. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about the apocalypse. Despite its long and fanciful tradition of being a disaster film fodder, apocalypse doesn't necessarily mean the tearing apart of all things and the disaster that comes with it. In the original language, it's meaning simply a revelation of what really is, an opening of what's there. No matter what chapter or what element comes after it. To quote one commentator, apocalyptic writing aims to simply make the invisible visible, while also revealing the true nature of visible things. In other words, it's simply to call a spade, and to do so primarily in poetic ways. Isaiah here is speaking to those who are in exile, who are away from all that made them who they are and made them the people of God, the temple, the presence of God, the sacrifices, all the rest. And he's saying, God, can't you just come and show us what is, even here? The argument, and it is an argument with God, albeit one based on lament, goes so far as to say, yes, we have sinned, but we are sinful still in your anger to us. Apocalypse is coming, and God's revealing is coming when Israel will be restored, but Isaiah wants it now, wants it here. We know that there is sin, the prophet pleads, yet remember that we're people, your people all the same. Sometimes it's exactly what we most wait for that gets us in trouble. I remember living in the desert and waiting for the monsoon. After 10 to 12 weeks of blue skies and sunny and just outright hot, you long for some overcast, even just for a break. I was always impressed with the many ways that the meteorologists of the Southwest earned their keep by finding different ways to say sunny and hot over and over and over again. Despite the complete and utter predictability of the weather, there was a longing for change, especially when the rains did come. There was much anticipation to watch and wait for water from the sky. One time the first monsoons broke in the middle of a Sunday morning service, and there was nothing to be done except to pause and to let everybody go out and get soaked, and then come back in and praise God. But when it starts raining, when it actually gets around to doing what we pray for, when we actually get around to receiving what we long for, it can change very quickly. We value every drop, but then when the ground can be unsaturated, we say, okay, that's enough, because flooding becomes a problem. What we prayed for so long and so desperately, we want to now slow down because we don't want to wash away. I think we are in the same boat when it comes to God's revealing of God's way. God's love is revealed in a sign of hope and a promise of light, but it can also bring a lot of fear and trembling, as well as anticipation. In fact, more so, because most often what we think about in apocalypse is fairly dire circumstances, judgment and all that comes after. if anything, we need to lean a bit more towards, I wonder what God might be up to here. We wish to see God's revelation of love and for the earth to move from its tired stupor. We long for things to change or at least stabilize so we can get on with life. We know that when the world is shaken, and it does shake, in volcanoes and mountains and earthquakes and viruses, all the things that we read each and every day, there are consequences all the same. When the world shakes, long-held foundations can crumble. Assumptions about safety and reality are changed, and the fundamental inequities of culture and life are exposed for what they are. All of a sudden, a workaday job is now a heroic manning of the front lines. When the world moves, there are the consequences, and sometimes we don't like those consequences. Sometimes when things are revealed, when the apocalypse does come, we don't care for what we see. We must ask ourselves, are we really ready for the mountains to quake, for the nations to be shaken, for the power of God's world-altering love to truly come again? Are we ready for the coming of God's love into the world and ready to be part of that love and to be changed by that love and in that love and for that love? How might we recognize God's movement around us? Can we pray for the coming of God to reveal what really is? Dare we notice it when it does happen, even as it is always happening all around us? I wonder, and I think that we so think of the apocalypse as one big final event that we miss a lot of just the coming of the time and again revelation of God's love here and now. Because we're always invited to participate in the work of God and to reveal God each and every day. We're invited to lead boldly, to love radically, and to execute justice beyond the ways of the world as it always has been. We must always keep ourselves alert and awake to anticipate the moving of God, to see God's hand and to call out, "Aha, there it is, it comes." And to hold ourselves in tension lest we be unaware of sudden judgment. We cannot be so preoccupied with what might be and the reading of tea leaves that we don't work with what is right now and the kingdom present in our very midst. So it's really a both end. We wait for the grand revealing, but we're also revealing all the time the work of God. I think we are in one of those moments of all the time revealing the work of God. And it's going to become bigger in the coming weeks. I don't know when we'll be able to resume meeting in person. It will come when the time is ripe, and that will be okay. Whenever it does happen, though, we have the opportunity to reveal the way of the kingdom as we come back together as a body. We know that these present circumstances have given rise to myriad interpretations and opinions of what should happen, when, and how. Within our own body, we will encounter any number of reactions with how things are and what ought to happen and when. We may well stand in contrast with one another as we arrive to different conclusions of the situation right now. And that's okay. It's okay that we disagree. It's okay that we do this. But whatever we do, and whenever we do it, we will do it together. We will do it as a body, and we will hold everybody, no matter where they find themselves along the continuum, as beloved of us. Means and methods and timing, all that can be negotiated. But the fact that we do what we do because it is who we are, and we are the body of Christ, where no one is left behind of every stripe, that cannot be compromised, minimized, or shoved to the back ever, especially now. That means that we go out of our way to ensure that all are fed, that we share all that we have, that we are generous with one another, especially when we disagree, that we make sure that all are connected for whenever they deem it appropriate in their time to return to the pew. We are revealing the best of the kingdom when we are at our most deliberate in caring for one another in all things, even when it might come to putting our own opinion aside and simply receiving somebody else for where they are and how they are. In short, we are invited to reveal God even here, even now. Ahead of us lies a rare opportunity to bear witness to the deep truth of the way of Christ, an apocalypse and a revealing moment of the way of being church together. Oftentimes the church is no more for what it stands for or stands against or argues against than how it behaves, who it's for, or what it does on a day-to-day basis. I wonder, what might it reveal about us if we do this differently, intentionally? What might it reveal about us? What might it reveal within us? How might we find our way forward into what God is doing around us and through us, and yes, sometimes in spite of us? As much as I look forward to the grand revealing of all things, I also give thanks for the times of revealing such as this, where God's kingdom shows itself on earth as it is in heaven. So we say, come, Lord. Come and soon. Come and us now and reveal yourselves. And should this be the moment of full revealing, may we be given the courage to cry out, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, for worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is our promise. This is who we are. And this is how we move forward together. May it be so, this season and every season. Amen.